The following message was recorded at the Vancouver Conference on April 4, 1980. The message is entitled Psalm 85 by Alec Wilson.
Together in Psalm number 85. Number 85, we always like to read the heading of the psalm, that is, the inspired heading. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. It seems tremendous the scope that this psalm covers historically, and yet I believe that there's a message for our hearts as well. And we felt encouraged at this time to read this psalm. And although it is collective in regard to the nation of Israel, and yet in applying it, we would seek to just look at it as how it affects our own souls. The title of the psalm would possibly suggest to us that this psalm was written when the history of the nation of Israel and Judah was at its zenith, at its highest height. Perhaps during the reign of David or Solomon, or at that part of their history, seeing that this psalm is for the sons of Korah. When we think of the worship of God being established in connection with the temple, I believe that the first three verses of the psalm would no doubt historically take the minds of God's people back in their history to the time when God delivered them out of Egypt. And when the people of God became cold in heart and backslidden in ways, we think of how that frequently the prophets brought them back in their thinking to the beginning of their national history. We think of Jeremiah chapter 2, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. That's a remarkable comment on the nation of Israel at that time. And we think of how their hearts were right with God, it would seem, speaking nationwide. And here they were now being reminded of those days in a sense. Thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought us back, brought back the captivity of Jacob. So that when we read these three opening verses, we are led to think of our own salvation, the beginning of days with us as far as God is concerned, our history in the reckoning of God dates from the time that we were brought to Christ, saved by His grace. We know that when we accepted Christ as our Savior, all the past in God's reckoning is behind us. It's blotted out. It'll not be brought to remembrance again. God is dealing with us now as His own people. So that the psalm begins with a reminder of the goodness of God in salvation. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. Now that's Old Testament language we know. And all through the Old Testament, sins are spoken of as being covered. The sacrifices of animal victims and the shedding of animal blood typically covered the sins of the people of God for the time being until they would be entirely removed by the blood of Christ. So that word covered or atonement speaks to us of the fact that they are covered. And therefore, that is how it is couched in these words. And so we can thank God today that although our knowledge is more complete with the New Testament revelation, we can rejoice in the fact that our sins are completely gone, taken away forever, and therefore are out of God's sight altogether. But I suppose that most of us have had the experience, I'm sure all of us have had, that not long after our conversion to God, we perhaps discovered that although we had been brought into the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God and were happy in our newfound joy, not long afterwards we would become conscious of the fact that we were not as happy as we were. And we wonder what's wrong. We do not realize that within these hearts of ours, these natural hearts of ours, there's that tendency to stray, that tendency to be less ardent and less devoted to Christ than what we were at the beginning. Oh, how often that has taken place even since our early days of conversion. And brethren, I believe that the greatest amount of our time actually is taken up with keeping ourselves in a right condition and in a happy state of soul, because we're neither good to God nor man if we're not right with Him. How can we be? And so here we find that we have that reminder in these three verses of the goodness of God, the grace of God in salvation, in the fact that we were brought to know our sins forgiven. You know, that's a blessed experience that we can never forget. The time when God saved us by His grace. And even although with age or infirmity, the memory, the mind might fail in many other things, but this is one thing that always will stand out, is what the grace of God has wrought and done for us. It's rather perhaps sudden to think of the words of verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw thine anger to all generations? Now what has brought about a condition like this? No doubt it is departure in heart and way to some extent from God. Now, we usually look upon gatherings of this kind as a time when we can get restored to God. I remember one of our brethren years ago, and a very able preacher of the gospel and a man who won many souls. A conference was coming up shortly, and we made some reference to it, and he spoke rather slightingly about going to it. As though perhaps there wouldn't be a great deal of profit or benefit to it. Well, I said, at least we might get restored in soul. And of course, that struck a chord with him, because in his last days, the only two things he ever seemed to preach on were backsliding and restoration and soul winning. But be that as it may, there's one thing that ought to result, brethren, from our being together, and that is if our hearts and consciences are tender, I'm sure that what we have heard will have the effect of causing us to do some heart searching. So there seems to have been a cause here for words of confession like this: turn us, O God, of our salvation. But oh, it's nice to think of the terminology here. Turn us, O God of our salvation. That is, we owe our salvation to Him in the first place. And it's only as He turns us that we're going to be turned. You know, we can apply a lot of pressure and persuasion upon a backslidden believer and perhaps get nowhere, no matter what we do. It takes God, brethren, to break us down. After all, it's only a deep sense of the presence of God and a real, honest look into our own soul that'll bring us into that condition where we'll be pliable, and that God can really get at us through His Word. And so here we find that the words are words of restoration, words of the conscious need of being restored to Him. O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger to cease. Now, here there seems to be a question: wilt Thou be angry with us forever? It seems as though this condition had been going on for some length of time. And perhaps there are some of us, and we've known and we've been aware of the fact that for some little time now, that spiritually we haven't been what we ought to be. You know, our hearts are delighted sometimes when we hear some of our younger brethren rising in the prayer meeting and leading the saints into the presence of God, or getting up at the breaking of bread and having something to offer to the Lord. But you know, it's rather sad that after a year or two or a few months even, there they sit week after week and month after month, and they never get up at all. What's the reason? If you and I come, brethren, to the breaking of bread in a right condition of soul, we who are brethren, at least we'll find it harder to keep our seat than it is to get up. We'll find it harder to remain quiet than it is to get up and give thanks and praise to God. And so if there's months of silence on the part of younger brethren who have ability and have blessed the hearts of God's people, surely there must be coldness, there must be a getting away from the Lord, or those voices would still refresh the hearts of God, the heart of God and the hearts of His people. And then we have in verse 7, show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. Show us Thy mercy.
This is the end of side 1. Please do not rewind. Turn cassette over at this point and then resume message on side 2.
Now mercy and truth always always precede righteousness and truth. How dependent we are upon the mercy of God. God is gracious, merciful, and we find here that the prayer is, show us Thy mercy, O Lord. Oh, there's a conscious need of mercy. God doesn't deal with us hardly. He may seem to deal with us harshly at times, like Joseph spoke roughly to his brethren, and yet we know that while he spoke in that way to them, his heart was breaking. And how he would have longed to have just made himself known to them there and then. How he would have loved to have just settled their heart and let them have peace and be free from anxiety and trouble and distress and fears that were filling their minds, but they weren't ready for it. And oh, brethren, I wonder how long we'll have to go through these meetings before we're ready for God to speak to us. Wouldn't it be good if we were just made tender and pliable this morning, so that as the meetings go on, why, we can just become enriched and blessed in our souls as we hear His voice speaking to us. We will find here that conditions are bringing us to the point that we have in verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Now, his request for revival in verse 6 must be brought about, as we have heard already this morning, must be brought about by being in that condition whereby we're able and willing to come to Him with confession. God is willing to revive His people. Why, there's nothing He would rather do than revive us and fill us with spiritual zeal and activity and joy and power. You know, brethren, it has given us some exercise of heart for some time now. I believe that we can assess our collective state and condition in our prayer meeting. I'm not surprised if strangers to our companies came along. They would sure feel, well, there isn't much life about those people. Now, I believe there's a lot to lay to our charge in this respect. Brethren, when we come together, let us remember this. Let us come together as those who are in touch with God and have some life and vitality about us. May God help us to remember that you and I, if we're going to be a blessing in the assembly in a collective way, we'll certainly have to be in that state where we can be a blessing and our voices will be heard in helping and encouraging God's people and enabling us to lay hold upon God in prayer. Oh, surely when we think of the request here, wilt thou not revive us again? Brethren, he will. But it depends upon you and me. Are we going to be yielded? Are we going to be passive in his hands? Are those areas of resistance and bitterness going to be broken down that maybe are rankling in our souls? Because that does happen with us. Why, we have met brethren sometimes for years, and they just seem to be in bitterness all the time. And there's never anything sweet or fresh that we ever get from them. What a reproach. May God help us today to continue to pray that God will speak to us, and that there will be that longing for revival, that when we come together as God's people, there will be that freshness and that power felt among us that will be an attraction to other believers and draw them to the place of the name that we love so well. But then here now in verse 8, he gets to the right attitude. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Now we notice here, he concludes, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. Why, this is what God desires to do. We've been hearing from Hosea, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. God's love toward us has never ceased, but our enjoyment of it is another thing altogether. And when these problems are removed out of the way, then we'll be able to enjoy a sense of His love and His presence with us again, and there's going to be blessing. Blessing to our own souls, first of all. But there's a little injunction put in here in verse 8. But let them not turn again to folly. How much we need that, brethren. God will bless us if we're able just to humble ourselves before Him and listen to His voice. And I'm sure if our ears are tuned to hear the voice of God, we'll hear it. And there'll be no question about it. in our gathering. But let us remember that let them not turn again to folly. The history of saints seems to be that of an up and down experience. We used to sing a hymn years ago when we were younger, "Our pilgrim's journey here below has many ups and downs." But thank God the last one is going to be up, not down. It's going to be up. And sometimes when we look for smiles, alas, we meet with frowns. But though the road has many turns, our steps by God are planned, for He will guide us safely to the glory land. But brethren, don't you want to enjoy heaven on the way to heaven? We don't want to wait till we get there to know what heaven is like. God wants us to enjoy, as His earthly people would have enjoyed if they kept right with Him, the days of heaven on earth. Are you and I living today and manifesting that we know something about the days of heaven on earth? We can, and we can know it in good measure if we will. Why hang our heads like a bulrush and go through life as though there wasn't a God in heaven, a Father that cared for us? Why we can be living on the mountaintop, enjoying fellowship with Him? I believe that when we come down to verse 10, we have the basis of all this, the basis of our salvation, and that which is going to bring about recovery, and that which is going to produce further fruitfulness. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Oh, how blessed when we think of the cross. And that is no doubt where that scripture was really fulfilled. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Now this is no doubt foretelling happier days and days of blessing for the people of God, the earthly people of God. But, oh brethren, may it become yours and mine spiritually too. Righteousness looking down from heaven. Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His faith, His steps. Oh, that wayward nation, what blessings and what mercies and what joy are yet to be theirs in that coming day when the promises of God are made good to them. But oh, may you and I enjoy it spiritually here and now, and that the blessing of the Lord will be upon us. You know, I remember hearing about some of our missionaries over in the foreign countries, particularly in Africa, when the three-day conference ends and those people are sleeping out on the hillside under the open sky before they ever start for home. Why, they're singing the praises until almost daylight in the morning. They're so full of the joy and the blessing of God that it comes forth in song. And may God grant that our song may be revived too, and our hearts will praise Him from the very bottom of our souls.